Blog Talk Radio.
We're trying a new way. This is starting Blog Talk on the on call, so to speak. So I ask that you bear with me. We're going to start with God's grace and mercy, because if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, I have no idea where any of us would be, and we'll move right into a Bible study on the lesson on the minor prophet called Amos. And then we'll have a little quiz. And thank you for joining me. I am teaching these courses, and before I offer this program, I need to take the courses myself, and that's what I'm doing. So I welcome you to join me. And if you're interested in the courses, please do contact me, mirisni@aol.com, and just welcome and enjoy God's word with me. Okay, it just went to, I'm going back, there it is, okay. So just bear with me as we finish setting up. We'll go right into the lesson. We're going to enjoy God's grace and mercy as I set up TalkShoe and freeconferencing.com. Welcome, darling. I'm just I'm surprised you're up this late. I'm just
yeah.
Praise.
Yeah.
His grace and mercy. I really am surprised you're up. So welcome.
Oh, thank you.
We're doing Amos, the minor prophet, and a little quiz. The minor prophets are shorter than the major prophets. That's the only reason they're called minor prophets, is that the books are shorter than the major prophets. So the beauty with these, they're all nice and short and easy to get to. So I was explaining to the people, the listeners, that, you know, I'm offering these ministry certificate programs. I bought a Bible Institute, and I'm taking the classes. So I welcome everybody.
Recorded live.
All right, Talk Shoe. Welcome, welcome. We've started here on Blog Talk Radio, so I'm just trying to synchronize everything. So just bear with me. Live conference call.
This conference is being recorded.
Okay, we're just giving God all the praise. We just want to thank God for grace and mercy. There's this thing called grace and mercy. And I can testify, you know, it's only God's grace and mercy. God's grace and mercy that brought me through. We would not be here without his grace and mercy. And I just give all praises to the Most High God. His grace and mercy. Yeah. Okay. God's grace and mercy brought me through. And I just give all praises and honor to the Most High God. I just thank God I'm not crippled today. You know, I was cleaning on my mirror above my couch, and the devil is a liar, tried to just throw me off balance, and I could have really ended up on a glass table in every which way. And God, the Holy Spirit, something just twisted my body, and I landed on the couch. And I'm just here to say thank God. And I learned an appreciation for my legs, particularly my ankle and my knee, because that's what was twisted. And instead of pouting and shouting, I said, God, I give you all the praise, because it was your grace and mercy that I could have landed on that glass table and either anything could have happened. And because of God's grace and mercy, I just thank God. I am, my knee and ankle are coming along, and I'm just going to march to the tune of the Most High God and just give him all the praise and all the glory, because the devil is a liar. And I just pray for each and every person that may be going through a very difficult situation in their lives. Just know that God is all sovereign. He has all power in his hand, and things will turn around as long as we recognize the lessons that he's trying to teach us. And not even just the lessons he's trying to teach us, just lining up with the destiny he has for us over what we want. You know, I mean, it took me a lot to come to that conclusion, but what the devil meant for bad, God can and God will use for good. And I just give him all the praise. And I thank God for another thing called freedom, sovereignty, so to speak. Not sovereign like God is sovereign or awesome. But I thank God that he's created each one of us to use the brain that he's given us to make decisions, and to make decisions along God's. Just we got to just continue to pray that whatever decisions we make, it's in line with what God wants for us to reach our destiny that he created us for. And I thank God for not being in a cult, so to speak, brainwashed. You know, I mean, you have your freedom with God. You know, God, this route is another level of freedom where you can see things differently. And I just thank God that he stretched his hand out to let me in, and let those of us who chose to come in and just start taking a different perspective on life and things, and understanding spiritual warfare, and knowing when the devil's attacking you, that there is a countermeasure. There is a way out. There's always a remedy with God. So I give God all the praise and worship. And I pray for each and every targeted individual out here. And I must say, you know, even some targeted individuals that seem different to me, so to speak, I don't want to offend anyone. And I send prayers out for everybody. And I just pray that God touches each one of us in his own special way, because no man can change us. Only God can change us. And I just pray through my interactions that I have not offended any population of people, because in God's house, everybody is love. And then, you know, we all fall short of the glory. And, you know, I can't say who's short of glory and who's not. Only God can. So I just pray the Holy Spirit touches each and every person to, most importantly, line up with the destiny they were created for. And long as it's having that destiny, you know, consistent with God's will, then you know you're on your right track. So I pray for TIs across the nation and just anyone, those who know their TI and those who don't know. And I ask God to continue to lead and direct them in the path that he chooses for their lives. And he covers them and protects them from any evil out here and any misunderstandings, that whatever bad experience they may be going through, God, let them have a lesson learned from it that we can all learn. You know, life isn't just the money and the education and the material things, because those things can go away. There's much more meaning and debt to life, you know, much more significance to life. And I just, you know, thank God that even if that was the situation that God has shown me otherwise, you know, some things are just so important. And I just thank God I was able to use this situation to be able to help my elderly mother and my family, a lot of them. And I continue to keep those of them in prayer, too. And I just thank God for every blessing he has coming to each and every one of us. I thank God for him blessing each and every one of our loved ones, our children, our nieces, our nephews, for keeping them under his protection. Things definitely could be worse, but God's grace and mercy has been extended to our bloodline, and we decree and declare that our bloodline will walk under the will of God and will be covered. So I just give God all praise and glory, and I pray for anyone going through a very situation where they don't understand, just understand God is a provider, a healer, a deliverer. He's a God that's all sovereign, and sometimes he allows situations so that we can recognize who he is. And there's certain things that this material world just can't do. So we just give all praises to the Most High God, and just thank God for being God. And with that being said, thank God for bringing us through another week. Thank God for the week that's coming before us. Thank God. We bind up any demonic attacks for the 4th of July, whether they're disguised or not, government plotted but blamed on innocent people or nationalities or groups. We bind that spirit up of impersonation. We bind up the spirit of destruction, man-made disasters. We bind those things up. We plead the blood of Jesus that it will have no impact on God's people, that God's people will be covered, that these demons will be exposed. And we just thank God that in due time there will be peace, love, prosperity, good health across this earth. And every demonic attempt to sabotage God's will is binded up in the name of Jesus. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus that can be used as the ritual to counteract the rituals demons have used to have worldly power. We plead the blood of Jesus to bind up every ritual done, every sacrifice made for demons to be in power, to usurp authority over God's people, to usurp authority over our governing structures. We plead the blood of Jesus on the legislative branch, executive branch, and the judicial branch. We plead the blood of Jesus to break every binding curse that these demons have put on our governing structures. And we plead the blood of Jesus that every curse will turn into a blessing. We plead the blood of Jesus on targeted individuals that are suffering from electronic torture, V2K, blacklisting, induced poverty, debt collection, fraud, name it, the demons at work. We bind it up. We plead the blood of Jesus that none of that stuff will have a significant impact on their lives, that they will become better people, stronger people, that they will be the next generation of people to create the modalities needed to counteract demon forces, that we will have great lawyers come out of this, not bar association lawyers, but sovereign lawyers. We will have great doctors, not American Medical Association doctors, but godly doctors using remedies from the earth that God created. We call targeted individuals to create the mechanisms to disable chips implanted in people unbeknownst to them. We bind up every demon force, every assault that the devil has to try to usurp authority over mankind in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. And we ask you, God, to just cover that next generation, our young people, Heavenly Father, to let them be aware to this program, to make them use the brain that you've given them, God, to develop great technologies that let these demons know that they're alive from the pit of hell and that their plan will not work. And God, we thank you for the bloodline that cannot be replicated in the laboratory, Heavenly Father. And we ask you, God, that that bloodline be extra protected, and every demon force trying to take that blood and trying to manipulate and try to replicate it, God, we thank you, God, that you have that sacred bloodline. And we thank you, God, that there'll be generations and generations of that sacred bloodline, and that they will be used according to your will to do great things on this earth in conjunction with all of your God's people, whatever their bloodline is. God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for bringing us through another week. You didn't have to do it, but you did. We're here. We're now traveling and out going to and from. You've covered us. You've blessed us. Those of us who have a job, God, we give you honor and praise. We thank you for that job. We thank you, God, for income. We thank you, God, for everything you've done to keep us, Heavenly Father, in our right mind. We thank you, God, that none of the plots of the devil have worked. We thank you, God, for keeping us out of the hospital. Those of us who went in, God, we give you praise and glory for letting us get out, Heavenly Father. And those of us who've never been in there, God, we ask you to keep us out, to keep us away from every demon force in there. And those that have to go in for whatever circumstances, God, that you keep the godly doctors over them and watching over them and protecting them, Heavenly Father. Most importantly, God, we ask you that you don't let none of us, our children, our loved ones, our nieces, our nephews, our cousins, none of us go out before the time that you have over our lives. We ask you, God, to keep us under the blood of Jesus Christ, under that sacrificial offering made on the cross, and bind up every demon force that was working against the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we're studying our minor prophet. And tonight our minor prophet is Amos again. The reason they're called minor prophets is not that they're any smaller than the other prophets. It's just that the minor prophets, their books in the Bible, are shorter than the major prophets. That's the only difference. And tonight we're looking at Amos, a little summary of Amos. Then we'll go into an outline. Then we'll go into the Christ of Amos. We'll compare him to Christ. And we'll take it from there with a quiz and information. So the purpose of the book of Amos was to announce God's holy judgment on the kingdom of Israel. That was the northern kingdom. It was a call to call them to repentance and to turn from their self-righteous sins and idolatry. God raised up the prophet Amos as an act of his great mercy to a people who repeatedly shunned and disobeyed him. In chapter 1 to 3 of Amos, Amos came as the days of the wicked northern kingdom were winding down. The people were religious, but it was sadly superficial. Amos announces that the neighboring nations would be punished. There were many of these wicked nations, including Damascus, Gaza, Edom, and Tyre. In chapters 4 to 8 of Amos, Amos warns that Israel will be destroyed, and he gives examples of this judgment. Amos announces God's coming judgment to the northern kingdom and uses the phrase, the day of the Lord, referring to God intervening to punish and judge the wicked city, which would eventually be exiled by the Assyrians. He was known for saying, seek God and not evil. that you may live, and thus may the Lord of hosts be with you just as you have said. In chapter 9, Amos tells of the restoration and hope of Israel. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Amos 9:11. So that's a basic summary, and let's get into a little more detail here now. Okay. All right. Okay, we're going to take a look. All right, chapter 1, we basically goes into the introduction of Amos. It goes into the 8 judgments that Amos talks about. Chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2 go into just an outline. Judgment, he talks about judgment on Damascus, judgment on Gaza. He talks about the judgment on Tyre. Remember, he's prophesying this, and it all came to pass. Judgment on Edom, he talks about the judgment on Ammon, judgment on Moab, judgment on Judah, and judgment on Israel. Then in chapter 3, he has the 3 sermons of judgment. The first sermon he talks about is Israel's present situation, Israel's judgment is deserved, Israel's judgment is described. Then the second sermon, he talks about Israel's past. He talks about Israel's judgment is deserved because of its past. Israel's judgment is demonstrated. Israel's judgment is described in chapter 4. The third sermon, Israel's future. He talks about how Israel's judgment is deserved. Israel's judgment is described. And he talks about the 5 visions of judgment, vision of the locust. He talks about vision of the fire, vision of the plumb line, opposition of Amaziah, vision of the summer fruit, and vision of the smitten doorpost. The 5 promises of the restoration of Israel is discussed in Amos 9, 11 through 15. So basically, he's warning the people, and then he tells them how God will restore them. Clarus, anticipation of Christ in Amos, is found at the end of the book. Christ has all authority to judge. Amos 1, verses 1 through 9. But he will also restore his people. Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. Amos, as a prophet, was in many respects like Christ. He was similar to Christ in his occupation. He was a working man, Amos 7:14. In his humility, he acknowledged his lowly origin, Amos 7:15. In his method of teaching by illustration, in his claim of divine inspiration, thus saith the Lord, this occurs 40 times in his prophecy, in him being charged with treason, Amos 7:10, John 19:12, you can compare that with Jesus. In the presence of duty which was upon him, Amos 3:8, you can compare that with John 9:4. And in denouncing the selfishness of the rich, Amos 6, verses 4 to 6, and Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. What are the keys to Amos? The key words, the judgment of Israel. The basic theme of Amos is the coming judgment of Israel because of the holiness of Yahweh and the sinfulness of his covenant people. Amos unflinchingly and relentlessly visualizes the causes and course of Israel's quickly approaching doom. God is gracious and patient, but his justice and righteousness will not allow sin to go unpunished indefinitely. The sins of Israel are heaped as high as heaven. Empty ritualism, oppression of the poor. This is what's going on today. Idolatry, deceit, self-righteousness, arrogance, greed, materialism, and callousness. The people have repeatedly broken every aspect of their covenant relationship with God. Nevertheless, God's mercy and love are evident in his offer of deliverance if the people will only turn back to him. God graciously sends Amos as a reformer to warn the people of Israel of their fate if they refuse to repent. But they reject his pleas, and the course of judgment cannot be altered. Wow. Mm. The key verses, Amos 3, verses 1 to 2, Amos 8, verses 11 to 12. The key chapters, Amos 9, set in the midst of the harsh judgments of Amos, are some of the greatest prophecies of restoration of Israel anywhere in Scripture. Within the scope of just five verses, the future of Israel becomes clear as this Abrahamic Davidic climatic fulfillment in the return of the Messiah. Survey of Amos. Amos's message of the coming down of the northern kingdom of Israel seems preposterous to the people. Not surprisingly, Amos' earnest and forceful message against Israel's sins and abuses is poorly received. The prophet of Israel's Indian summer presents a painfully clear message: prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Amos 4:12. The four divisions of Amos are the eight prophecies, the three sermons, the five visions, and the five promises. What are the eight prophecies? That's in chapter 1 and 2. The eight prophecies. Amos is called by God and given the inevitable task of leaving his homeland in Judah to preach a harsh message of judgment to Israel. Each of his eight oracles in chapter 1 and 2 begins with the statement, for three transgressions of and for four. The fourth transgression is equivalent to the last straw. The iniquity of each of the eight countries prophesied to is full. Amos begins with the nations that surround Israel as his catalog of catastrophes gradually spirals in on Israel herself. Seven times God declares, I will send a fire, which is a symbol of judgment. Okay, so that's in the chapters 1 and 2. He talks about his eight prophecies. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the three sermons. In these three chapters, Amos delivers, chapters 3 to 6, okay? In these three chapters, Amos delivers three sermons, each beginning with the phrase, hear this word. The first sermons are a general pronouncement of judgment because of Israel's iniquities. The second sermon exposes the crimes of the people and describes the ways God has chastened them in order to draw them back to himself. Five times he says, yet you have not returned to me. And the third sermon lists the sins of the house of Israel and calls the people to repent. But they hate integrity, justice, and compassion. Now, if that doesn't sound like today, our public protection offices do not work to enforce integrity. Our public protection offices, there is no justice and there surely is no compassion. If you're a crime victim, you are on your own. It's you and God. And the earth was not set up for that, but it is what it is. And when you are under God's coverage, you're not a crime victim. You just, it's a mental setting, I guess. Okay, so, all right, so he went and gave these sermons, but the people hated integrity, justice, and compassion, and they refused to turn back to Yahweh, to God, which will lead them to success. So their refusal leads them to exile. Although they arrogantly wallow in luxury, their time of prosperity will suddenly come to an end. Mm. The five visions. Amos had five visions. Amos' three sermons are followed by five visions of coming judgment upon the northern kingdom. The first two judgments were of locusts and fire. They do not come to pass of Amos' intercession. Wow, he was powerful if he was able to intercede on that. The third vision of the plumb line is followed by the only narrative section in the book, Amos 7, 10 through 17. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, wants Amos to go back to Judah. The fourth vision pictures Israel as a basket of rotten fruit, overripe for judge vision, is a relentless portrayal of Israel's unavoidable judgment. Then he has the five promises, and that's Amos 9, 11 through 15, verses 11 through 15. Amos has hammered upon the theme of divine retribution with oracles, sermons, and visions. Nevertheless, he ends his book on a note of consolation, not condemnation. God promises to reinstate the Davidic line, to renew the land and to restore the people. Amos prepares to meet God. Amos was God's prophet to prosperous Israel, steeped in religiosity, immortality, and Amos was one of the most colorful personalities among the prophets. He was humble and rugged, the son of the wilderness like Elijah and John the Baptist. The character of the religion practiced at the shrines of Israel must not be misapprehended. It was far from the pure worship of Jehovah, but just as certainly it was not rank and utter idolatry like the service of Baal. It was the adoration of the true Lord under visible forms and images. Doubtless many genuine lovers of God bent the knee before the golden image at Bethel. Even as in corrupt churches of our own day, there may be much simple and earnest piety. And it was not otherwise in the ancient kingdom of Israel. In spite of the false worship, many of them were probably children and servants of him, who is not like silver, gold, or stone. The fact that God still spoke with them through his prophets is proof in and of itself that God had not cast them off, even with the mixed worship. But they sinned grievously when they tried to make an outward likeness of the Lord, who is above thought and sense. Thus he told them by the mouth of Amos that the altar of Bethel was an abomination to him. The initial sin was speedily followed by other offenses, for when once the worship of God is corrupted, it is hard to keep contamination out of any department of human life. A little leaven will soon permeate the whole lump. Luxuriousness with the sensual lusts which generally go along with them were very common in Samaria. Amos describes them as lying on beds of ivory and stretched on couches, chanting to the sound of the viol and inventing to themselves instruments of music, filling themselves with wine and anointing themselves with precious ointments. Many of these proud Israelites were sunk in the grossest impurity, as the clear-sighted shepherd from the desert quickly discovered. There was much social oppression, much greed of gain, much injustice done the destitute and helpless, The nobles turned judgment into wormwood. The judges sold the righteous to obtain money and the poor for a pair of sandals. The princes put the day of calamity far off and brought down the seed of violence near. These were the influences which were working to bring down the state. It is certain that Amos was fearless, but it is sure that his courage was tested to put into execution God's command and to repair to Bethel. Amos' tragic words rang soon through all the wayward northern country. Jeroboam, like the ruler of a later day, trembled for a little as he listened to the preacher of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Amos made one relentless enemy in Israel, Amaziah. The priest of Bethel began to fear for the reputation and the gains of the sanctuary. He was determined to silence the daring speaker. "Get thee hence, O seer," he said. "Flee into the land of Judah, and there earn thy bread and prophecy there." Judging Amos by himself, he regarded him as a man whose prophesying was a financial speculation and who had made a bold stroke for notoriety. The Judean visitor returned him a prompt and pitiless answer. I am no prophet, he declared, nor a prophet's son, but a simple herdsman whom Jehovah took of his goodwill from following the flocks and sent to this sinful place to cry against it a heavy and bitter woe. And thou who callest thyself his servant and seekest nevertheless to close the lips of his chosen messenger, thou wilt yet know his special chastisement, his fiercest and hottest indignation. Tradition says Amaziah, angry as so dauntless a witness bearer, sought to put Amos to death. And that Amos, though wounded by an attendant of the priests, he crossed the border into Judah only to yield up his spirit to God. This is highly unlikely, for when he had reached home, he set himself to write the story of his mission and the record of the words he had spoken while he was away. Background. The man Amos. The name Amos means burden bearer, from the Hebrew root Amos, to carry. No reference is made in the book to any relatives, including Amos's father. The fact that his father is not named may suggest a very humble birth. There is no reference to Amos in any other book, Bible book. Amos was a native of Tekahoe, a small village some 6 miles south of Bethlehem, overlooking the Dead Sea. The town was just a few miles from the busy caravan route linking Jerusalem with Hebron and Beersheba. In this barren hill country, Amos was a herdsman of sheep and goats and a farmer of sycamore figs, one of the coarsest and least desirable fruits of the region. As a wool merchant, he probably made many trips to the northern cities of Israel and saw firsthand the religious and social corruption of its people. Ministry as his next thing, so that's his beginning. Then he went into the ministry as a prophet. God called Amos to be a prophet while he was tending his flock. Amos 7:15. David's commission came as he tended his sheep. Gideon was called from a threshing floor. Amos's ministry was mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel, even though he also preached to Judah and the surrounding foreign nations. The message God wanted to deliver to Israel was strong and severe, so God chose for his messenger a man who had withstood the rigors of a disciplined life and who knew what hardness was. In the howling wilderness around Tekoa, life was full of poverty and danger. It was an empty and silent world. Amos knew God, and he knew the scriptures. Even though he was not trained in the school of the prophets, living in Tekoa was ideal preparation for his task and was just as much of God as was his call. His prophetic ministry lasted about 10 years, from 765 to 755 B.C., the Holy Ghost selection of men. No better illustration of the perfect freeness with which the Holy Ghost selected the men who spoke in old time could be desired than that which is furnished by the contrast between Joel and Amos. No more than a 50-year span separated them, and they may have met face to face. Both men of God, they were commissioned to prophecy to the same people in the same land, yet they were entirely different in temperament and personal surroundings. Joel was tender and pitiful, while Amos was rigorous and severe. Joel's words were those of a cultured citizen. Amos sprang from the poor of the people, and his language was simpler and stronger and more keen and cutting, coming from the heart of a man who he himself had been born the yoke in his youth. Yet the Holy Spirit shone through both men alike and spoke with the lips of both. It's Joel and Amos. Wow. The book of Amos. The author and date. Amos wrote this book towards the end of Jeroboam's reign, around 760 B.C. Most of the 9 chapters are the words, messages, or sermons of Amos. His audience. Amos' main audience was Israel, which politically and economically was at zenith of power. The threat of war was eased and business was booming. A spirit of self-sufficiency and smug complacency thrived on material prosperity. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. It sounds like today. Idolatry, hypocrisy, moral corruption, and social injustices were everywhere. The nation was truly on the brink of disaster. In fact, on God's timetable, destruction was due in about 3 decades. Such was the soul and the destiny of the audience of Amos the prophet. His message, Amos's preaching, was so sharp and vigorous that he was accused of sedition by Amaziah, the idolatrous high priest of Bethel. Like most prophets, Amos underscored these key truths: the people's sin, the coming judgment, the righteousness and holiness of God, the mercy of God in offering deliverance. This book, the book of Amos, has often been criticized as a dark book, but Amos's main purpose in stirring conviction of sin and repentance in the hearts of people was not to alleviate his own grief over their evil ways. Rather, he yearned that the people as individuals and as a nation would come to a personal knowledge of God as their Lord. A key statement of his book is the Lord's gracious invitation: seek me that you may live. Amos 5:4. Style is simple but picturesque. The book abounds with striking metaphors. The straining of God's mercy by sinners compared to the overloading of a wagon. Amos 2:13, the pressure of duty upon the prophet compared to the roaring of a lion in his ears. Amos 3:8, the narrow escape of a remnant of Israel compared to a shepherd recovering 2 legs or the peace of an ear from a lion. Amos 3:12, the scarcity of God's word compared to famine in the natural world. Amos 8:11, synopsis of Amos: impending judgments on surrounding nations, chapter 1 and 2. Threatening discourses against Judah, against Israel, chapter 2. The call to Israel to seek God in sincerity, chapter 5. Luxurious living condemned when at the expense of the less fortunate. Amos 6:4. That is exactly what's going on today. And that stuff is done so extensively through the foreclosures and through that student loan fraud. The banks got forgiveness, and they're just having people, poor people, just make these nobodies rich by taking their money. It's just horrific. This is being replicated. To Israel, to seek God in sincerity is chapter 5. The luxurious living condemned when at the expense of the less fortunate, chapter 6. A series of five visions. Locust, chapter 7. Fire, chapter 7. Plumb line, chapter 7. Summer fruit, chapter 8. And smitten sanctuary, chapter 9. Let me just quickly look up plumb line. Plumb line and summer fruit. I know judgment locust is like the insects, ants, you know, snakes. Plumb line is a tool that consists of a small, heavy object attached to a string or rope that is used especially to see if something such as a wall is perfectly vertical. So what's that like, tearing down the wall? Plumb line, a line which a weight is suspended to determine verticality. All right, I know they had walls of protection against the enemy. Maybe that wall was going to come down. Nope, not what they're referencing, the plumb line. I'll look into that further for Tuesday. Just want to get an idea. Okay, and he went into a series of five visions: the locust, the fire, the plumb line, the summer fruit, and the smitten sanctuary. The visions interrupted by an attempt to intimidate the prophet. They were interrupted too. They used that. They told him to be quiet, basically. He became a TR, basically, after predicting that. The prediction of the dispersion and restoration of Israel is all in Amos chapter 9. So he did have a vision for restoration. Okay, any questions? Well, don't all answer. Let me see. Oh, guess two. Maybe I'm not coming in on talk show.
Hope I am.
Testing, testing. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I should be coming in on talk show. And you know, people leave on talk shows usually because of the. And I put the tape on. Testing, testing.
Testing.
Yeah, I'm in talk show. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, let's take a look at this quiz here.